We're going to do a couple of things this morning. The ushers are going to leave the lights up for me. And rather than reading the New Testament scripture before the sermon, I'm going to fold it in within the sermon because we are dealing with the Beatitudes and there's eight of them. And we'll give a little time to each of those eight, which will take a little time. So we'll save a little time on the front end. I want to start with a personal story. It's really kind of a recounting of the month through the eyes of my family. Some of it may also fit with your experiences this month, because September 2013 has been a remarkable month. In our family, we've had an expectation all month of our annual fall trip to the North Carolina mountains, always a joyous occasion. Plus, every year, my dad flies out to Utah at the beginning of September for a family reunion with his cousins and his siblings. And so he's been doubly expectant. At 82, my dad is the oldest of eight. Two of his younger brothers died some years ago. And just this August, his brother next in age, who's 78, entered hospice care. So, Dad, you need to know he was in the Air Force as a navigator for 28 years and flew into every backwater in the world, I think, through the course of my childhood and early adulthood. But now travel is a little harder. Planes are more crowded and the restrooms are harder to get in and out of, and his back hurts anyway, and 5 hours in a hard chair does nothing to help it. It would have been really easier for him to stay home, but he wanted and he desired to be with those brothers and sisters of his. So we got him a ticket and packed his bags and put it on the calendar, and then just days before he was to leave, we got the word that his sister, his youngest sister, Anne, had suddenly died. Now this was shocking. She's just 66. She's closer to my age than my dad's age. And he was saddened, of course, but even more determined to make the journey. So we took him to the airport, my mom and I, and he got on board, and we trusted him to the care of his youngest brother, Bernie, who would pick him up and provide a home for him for the week. And we came on back to the island. And the time went by fast. A week later, we drove back to the airport, expecting to pick him up at 11 p.m. and got the news after we got there, of course, that the plane had been delayed in Denver for 2 hours due to all the heavy rain. They just had circled up there. But he said we were lucky because the planes in front of his had been sent elsewhere. So in the meantime, Mom and I, in a spirit of great adventure, went to the Wawa gas station on Cimarron. If you've never been there in the middle of the night, there you go. It's an experience. We drank wonderful coffee and watched the late night comers and goers. And when we picked Dad up finally, we got in the car, we came home, we had a bite, we exchanged stories, and we went to bed maybe at 3 a.m., tired, but reconnected and relieved. And I woke up with the sun. So Mom and Dad were still asleep. I just did the normal morning things. I got the paper, I brought it in, I fed the cats, I watered the flowers on the porch and looked up at the beautiful morning sky, the sunlight, the baby blue sky overhead. I saw two doves sitting on the line outside the utility pole, and a squirrel somewhere just chattering with joy. It was a good day, pregnant with peace and possibility. So I got in the car and I set off for my favorite place, I hate to admit it, Juice and Java, just down the street, the best coffee in the world. But as I sat at the red light at the Toyota dealership there at 520, I turned my gaze and I saw the flag. It was flying in the breeze, billowing, but not as usual. It was at half mast. Something was amiss. And at first I asked myself, did someone die, a president, a hero. And then it hit me. No, it's 9/11 already. This is the day that so many died, senselessly and heroically. I sat there and thought about that, waiting for the light to change. And when it changed, I drove on and headed toward the beach. But now I felt different, reconnected, resurrounded by those lost lives, by the spirit of those who died on that blue, blue morning 12 years ago. And then the next day was my birthday. It was a simple, joyous, happy day, topped off with steak and cob corn and apple cobbler and ice cream. Surrounded by family, we ate and drank our fill. What better? We were surrounded by God's love and light and messages of joy from old friends. And then on the 13th, Uncle Ted died. This time, we weren't shocked, but we felt the loss. And yet, it was a beautiful day, a day of beckoning, a day to be lived with gratitude and joy. Then came the devastating floods in Colorado and the fire on the New Jersey boardwalk and the mass shootings at the shipyard in D.C., Such is our world. Such are the ups and downs. The question for us, of course, is how will we live in this world? How will we conduct our lives? How will we relate to those who bring us joy and goodness and those who inflict harm and bring sorrow? How will we relate to God through the ups and downs and the ebbs and flows? Through the fire and flood and drought and fertile growing days and bountiful harvests. Will we trust God or not? That's the question. And we work it out, each ourselves, but Jesus offers us great help and great assurance. And he does so through the Beatitudes. He offers us there also great blessing. So the Gospel of Luke records four blessings and four woes. And he places Jesus on the flat ground, on the plain, surrounded by the crowd as well as the disciples. Whereas in the Gospel of Matthew, our reading from today, Jesus gathers his disciples up on a hillside, somewhat apart from that crowd of curious onlookers, kind of in a semi-seclusion where he can tell them, the disciples, what they need to know. Each of these Beatitudes is a sermon in itself, but I'm going to touch briefly on each one this morning so that we can savor just a bite of its flavor and its meaning for our lives. But first, what does it mean to be blessed? I mean, these are the blessings. In a general sense, to be blessed is to be fortunate or favored. It's to be gifted with something good and graceful and abundant beyond our basic needs. You feel blessed when your life is full of meaning and purpose. We even feel blessed when something terrible happens, but we survive to tell the story. And then there's the blessing that comes from simply knowing that God is with us in everything that occurs in life, whether we live or whether we die. God's being and God's kingdom on heaven and earth, these are the blessings in our life. And we are joyful, exceptionally happy even, to be part of God's good creation and circle of being. In the Peanuts cartoon, there's a very short little cartoon, and it has Snoopy twirling around in a happy circle, dancing for the sheer joy of living. And then he pauses and he says, "Surely I can't be this joyful." And he says, "Oh, yes, I can." And he twirls around some more. That's what it's like to feel blessed. So these Beatitudes that are so familiar to us, why do we love them so? I think it's because they're both universal and they're so very personal. Take the first. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We can be optimistic, confident, ambitious people, and many of us are. But at some point, something lays us low. Something brings us down. Something gives us cause for great concern. Then our spirits can feel poorly indeed. So maybe you're depressed or in debt or your good health has vanished out from under your feet. Maybe you're worried about your children's future or your grandchildren's, or you're distressed about climate change and species decline or gun violence. Maybe your heart breaks to see so much hunger in a world with so much abundance. Maybe you feel life has gotten out of control. Yes, that's the point. Life often does get out of control. And it's just at that point where we most need God and one another. As the Message Bible rephrases this, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and God's rule. We're not left alone with our poor spirits. We already belong to the kingdom of heaven, that reunion realm of healing and love and restoration. So trusting God is the opposite of giving up. Trusting God gives us strength and energy to pursue God's good realm here on earth. And then there's Jesus' second blessing, which applies to each and all of us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We all experience loss. We all mourn. We all need comfort at some time or other. And Jesus promises that that comfort will be given. As we age and life's losses pile up, we can either shut down emotionally and become a shell of ourselves, or we can remain open to hurt and healing and happiness. Comfort may seep in slow and unobtrusively like a hose dripping drop by drop to water our garden. Or it may come in on the winds of the Spirit like rain and the cool breeze. We can't know exactly how or when it will come, just like we don't know exactly how or when our losses will come. But we know God promises that comfort will be given to us. So as the Message Bible says, you're blessed when you feel you've lost that which is most dear to you, because then you can be embraced by the one, the Holy One, who is most dear to you. And then there's Jesus' third blessing, which is a bit of a conundrum. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, what does it mean to be meek? It's not a word we hear much today. Excuse me. What does it mean to lose your voice? Meek is neither a word we hear much of today, nor a character trait that we embrace much in our current society, where everyone has an opinion about everything, and we would impress those views on everyone else along with our particular morals and our particular legal values. And then there's those that say, just leave me alone and let me do whatever I please. But Jesus has a different point of view. He said, blessed are the meek. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be victims. There's too many bullies in our society. And we know too many people that have been abused. And we hear too many people that have been murdered. No, we don't need to be a victim. We need to protect people who are vulnerable, protect them from mental or physical or even spiritual abuse. But with that said, There's something liberating about Jesus lifting up the meek. It's those who inherit the earth, God's kingdom here and now. So think of the meek as the anti-bullies, individuals who are both humble and secure, people who quietly and steadily go about their business, who assert their power gently and generously, people who recognize their own moral imperfections and realize they don't hold the truth in their hands. The meek then will be those leaders who lead as servants, and those servants who rise up with wisdom to guide us. As the Message Bible says, we are blessed when we're content with just who we are, no less, no more. At that moment, we'll find ourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Blessed are the meek. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. And again, what does Jesus mean by righteousness? Clearly something other than self-righteousness, which is nothing more than arrogance and puffed up piety. Jesus is talking about something different, something more like a right way of living. A life whose greatest desire is for spiritual sustenance, to receive that manna that comes from heaven, to sit down at the table and eat and drink with our Lord. That's what it means to be righteous. People whose lives are oriented toward God, who continually seek God's good will and seek to be God's good will in the world. I think of people especially that have been led into humanitarian service, people whose spiritual hunger and thirst has taken them to desecrated places in the world, to literally feed the hungry and to spiritually care for them, people who have given their lives to help other people restore their lives. The prophet Amos, which we did read this morning, provides a good subtext to this blessing. Amos warns the well-off and the satisfied, perhaps you and I. He warns those who show up on the Sabbath, even as they trample the poor and seek to profit from the wheat that lies on the threshing floor, the food of last resort for the poor. In the Message Bible, Jesus points us away from that wrong direction, back to the right direction, and says, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. God's food and drink are the best meal you'll ever eat. The Bible, in all its translations, whether the NRSV or the Message or the Living or the King James, whatever we read, that continually makes a connection between the spiritual and the physical realm. The two conditions of life are intertwined, and they won't be taken apart. So I heard this week that the U.S. Census reports 46.5 million people living in or below the poverty line in this, the United States of America. And I heard on the radio and on the internet this week as well that Congress is radically reducing funding for food stamps. All the while stocks are rising and banks are growing flush again, and many of us leave quite comfortable lifestyles, some very comfortable. I'm just confounded. Have we not read Amos? Do we not hear what God is asking of us? But then we move on to a fifth blessing with a different tone. Jesus gives us this blessing, and it's like a boomerang that when we fling it out into the world, it returns to us in equal measure. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The Message Bible says, you're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourself cared for. Mercy would seem to be that gift that keeps on giving. It's that gift of compassion and forgiveness that transforms the giver. And there's a reason for this, because unlike other things that can be coerced, even justice that can be pressed from above and below, mercy has to come from here, each one of us. It's up to us whether we give mercy or not. And the greatest acts of mercy are given in the face of the greatest harm. When we turn from vengeance and even narrow justice to respond with compassion to the offender. When we practice mercy, we may be more like God than at any other time. God, in whose image we are made, freely loving, freely forgiving, whether or not it's deserved. And then there's the brief but cryptic sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. My heart doesn't always feel pure. I don't know about yours. We know ourselves to be sinners. Even the Pope just confessed he's a sinner. Such self-awareness does allow us, though, greater empathy for others. We're less quick to judge and more willing to care, recognizing our own sinfulness, our own selfishness, and at the same time letting that stuff go and trusting God. Then there's no need for guilt or for anger or for fear, and there's no need to hold ourselves or anyone else up to impossible standards. All we need to do is to trust God and remember that we and the rest of creation are made in God's image, imperfect though we may be. As the Message Bible says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and mind, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So not only can we trust God and experience God daily in our lives, but in our peacemaking, we will be the offspring of God. We should remember this every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, saying our Father. We're the offspring of God, and we're called to a destiny of peacemaking, not violence, especially as Christians. But peacemaking isn't easy. We know that. It requires commitment and perseverance and a peaceful inner spirit. It's like that fine, detailed work that a skilled seamstress does, who carefully repairs and reconnects the seams of a precious but torn garment. The Message Bible says you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. It says that's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. We're called to be peace as well as to make peace. The peace garments that we stitch back together are often our own, and they will get ripped up again from the wear and tear of life. But if we are a people of peace, we will make new repairs and we will sew new garments. Peace and justice are entwined, like our DNA. The prophets understood this, and so does Jesus. If we seek to build a new society, a more just society, we must continue to strive for peace. And if we seek a lasting peace, we must continue to strive for justice. Even the garment workers who sew the clothing that we wear need a living wage and reasonable conditions in which to employ their craft. And then finally, the last of the Beatitudes, the last blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus wasn't just a dreamy idealist. No, he knew that change, whether social or moral or spiritual, he knew that change would get pushed back and perhaps even bring persecution. He experienced this in his own ministry, particularly in his encounters with people who feared losing their power or their prestige or their place in society. But Jesus kept his eyes on the kingdom of heaven, and he sought to make it a reality on earth. And he set his course toward God and walked the path of righteousness with confidence and faith. He didn't turn back. He never turned back, even when his life was on the line. The Message Bible puts it this way: you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. I raised my eyebrows when I read that. I hear it, but I think we should be careful not to promote persecution as an ideal. Too many fanatics make this mistake, and it always has tragic results. Our best course, our only course really as Christians, is to keep our vision on God and God's kingdom, to walk the path of righteousness, to walk it with Jesus, and to remember that it's God's path, not our own. God will work through us, but we're not the only ones that God is working through. And as I've often heard right here in this church, we just need to let go and let God. And we will be blessed. So, October is coming, but September is not done with us yet. Though it may not feel like it, I believe today is the first day of autumn. And we look forward to cooling temperatures and the return of our migrating flocks of birds and people. And may we be open to what each new day brings and what each new month brings. May we cherish and celebrate life. May we cherish and celebrate one another. And may we continue to discover God's daily and everlasting blessing. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way. Amen.